And if you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll read through the entire chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. When you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the God of your peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to you, your fathers, by thrusting all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us a land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer and ask God to minister to us this morning. God, even as we open your word, we come to you as needy people who need to hear from you yet another time, O God. Because, Lord, We cannot live our lives on our own terms. But as your people, we must come under your word. And so we pray that you will speak to us, that you will minister to our hearts, and that you will bless us with your word, O God. Irrespective of where anyone is in their lives, what stage of life they are in right now, Lord, that you will speak to each of us very clearly and very specifically. And we pray that you will be honored by the way we respond back to your word this morning. So help us, God. We pray that your spirit will move in our midst and that you will be glorified as you do good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, almost 40 years had passed after God delivered the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, and an entire generation perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief and disobedience to God. And Moses is almost going to die. And here in this book of Deuteronomy, he's reiterating the law to this second generation of Israelites who are about to enter into the promised land. And Moses is giving them some final instructions before his departure. You'll see a series of sermons of Moses here, and one such passage is a chapter before us this morning. In these verses, Moses is passing on God-given instructions that will not only impact them, but their children's children, their generations, something that will help them raise a godly generation, especially as they enter into the land of Canaan, which is land of pagans. Now, you might wonder, you know, how is this passage relevant to us this morning? Of course, we are not entering into some land like the land of Canaan, but we and our children are certainly living a pagan world, a world that does not know God, a world that hates the true and the living God, a world that has made gods and goddesses for themselves, a world where Christianity, especially in the West, is on the decline. Once a center of the Christian faith is now called post-Christian. Just in a matter of a couple of generations, the whole spiritual scenario has changed, and our children will grow in such a world. And that's why I believe this passage is so, so important to us. And I preach this, my dear friends. I have two little children. I'm preaching to myself first. I've titled my message this morning as Raising a Godly Generation. Raising a Godly Generation. And from this passage, we're not going to look at every single verse. We're going to pick a few verses, but from those verses, we're going to see how we can, as God's people, raise godly children or raise a godly generation. I want to put before you three things. Number one is we must live out our faith passionately. Verse 4-6. The first step in raising godly children, even before we think about teaching them and training them in the ways of the Lord, we must first personally know God and journey with Him and walk with Him passionately. Because we can never give our children what we ourselves do not possess, my friends. Something that is not known to be true of our own lives, we can never give it, pass it on to the next generation. Even in this passage, if you notice, the command to teach their children comes only in verse 7. But from verse 4 to 6, the command is for the parents to live out their own faith journey passionately before God. In these couple of verses, we see two foundational aspects of Israel's faith. If you look at verse 4 and verse 4 to 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." One of the first reminders for the parents is that the Lord alone is your God. The Lord alone is your God. You see, the nations that surrounded Israel, particularly the Canaanites, the land that they were about to enter were polytheistic. They had many gods and goddesses. They had a god for everything. They had god for their crops. They had a god, a rain god. They had gods of fertility. They had a god for every little thing. But in sharp contrast to that, the God of Israel is one. He alone is God. He is the one supreme, almighty, all-powerful God who is their creator. He's not only the one who created them, but he's also their redeemer who rescued them from the bondage and the slavery in Egypt. And hence their allegiance needed to be to him and him alone. They could not have other gods over their lives. The Lord and the Lord alone was to be their God. They needed to confess this truth. They needed to heed to this truth. They needed to live out this truth. Now, this was not only the right response to a God like that, but it was also setting an example to their children who are about to enter into a pagan world. Friend, here's an important lesson for all of us. Before you desire your children to be godly, which is a wonderful desire, you must desire your children to be godly. But even before you desire that for your children, you must know God first. And so let me ask you this question. Do you know Jesus as the only Lord over your life? The one who has not only made you, but also who came down to die for you in your place, for your sin, to rescue you from your sin and the punishment of your sin. Do you know him? Do you know him personally as the Lord and the Savior of your life? And if you don't, my friend, you can do that today. You can put your trust in him this morning. You can repent of your sin and trust in him today to have a relationship with him. But if you are someone who is already in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the question that you and I need to ask is, are we living our lives in a way that displays that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Lord of your life? Or have we made idols as gods over our lives? Please listen to me carefully, friends. What you exalt as God in your life will eventually influence your children, whether you like it or not. What you exalt and worship as God in your life will eventually be something that your children will ultimately run after. Homes where money is exalted as God, as a God, will surely see their children run after money over everything else. Kids whose parents indulge in excessive materialistic pursuits will also follow those pursuits. In families where career and career alone is glorified as God, will have their kids do the same. Now they can grow up and become successful and have great careers. But you know what? They may not have Jesus in their lives. Parents who normalize sin. Parents who are obsessed with certain sinful addictions in their lives will see their children out-sin them. And the classic example is David, my dear brothers and sisters. David, of course, did not normalize sin, but his sin had consequences. You know what happened? David committed adultery secretly, but his son Absalom committed adultery on rooftop openly. They just tend to go one step ahead. Now, they not only had to confess and live their life displaying the Lord as the only God over their lives, but you also see in verse 5 that they were commanded to love him wholeheartedly as a response to their covenantal relationship with God. Now, their devotion to Yahweh, their devotion to God was not supposed to be some mere ritualistic thing or some kind of an external thing, but a pursuit after him with their entire being, with their whole being. They were to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, with their entire being. They were supposed to passionately love their God. Friends, there are homes where Christ is not pursued wholeheartedly. There is a lot of nominal Christianity, cultural Christianity, a namesake Christianity, where people bear the name of Christ. They come to church. They even indulge or involve in Christian activities. But here's the thing. They also love the world very much. They have one foot in Christ, and they have the other foot in the world as well. Their love for Jesus is not a burning, hot love for Jesus. It is a lukewarm kind of love. And now when people grow up in a setting like that, what do you think will happen? Do you think they would want to follow Jesus Christ? Would they want this Jesus when they see no difference at all between the world and this Christian family? Then there are also parents who not only live this nominal Christianity, they also parents who live hypocritically, not authentically. They are constantly telling others what to do and what not to do, and never live it themselves. And they, when they come to church like this, they, you know, easily wear some nice holy masks, and everybody thinks, oh, how wonderful these people are. But in their home lives, they are totally different. They're screaming and yelling and shouting and speaking disrespectfully to one another. They live dishonest lives. They use foul language before the kids. Now tell me what will go through the minds of the children when they see this kind of a double life. Will it draw them to Christ, or will that hinder them to come to Christ? On one hand, you have these, you know, this nominality that is spreading in Christianity like a cancer. And then there is this hypocrisy that is there in Christianity. But on the other hand, you also see this parents who live out their Christian life legalistically. There are these strict rules in the house. There are strict do's and don'ts. And they are never told why those rules are there. Everybody needs to get up and read the Bible, which is a good thing. But they're not told why they have to read the Bible. We need to pray. We need to go to church. But because we have to do it, we need to do it. My friends, if our children grow up in a setting like that, there'll come a point they will, when they move out of the house, they will not follow Jesus Christ. Because they're doing only for the sake of doing it. They're doing for the sake of the parents. They're doing all this because they want to be in the good books of the parents. And when they're outside their homes and no one is watching them, they will be somebody else. But when our children see what we do is because we love Jesus, that, my friends, is a wonderful gospel witness. When they see that we love reading the word because we love Jesus, when they see them treat our spouses with love and respect because we love Jesus, when they see that we forgive one another because we love Jesus, when they see that we are generous to others because we love Jesus, that we come to church and serve in the church because we love Jesus. And we want to live lives that are different from the world because we love Jesus. That, my friends, is a gospel witness to our children. And that is what will make a lasting impact upon their lives. And so the question to ask ourselves this morning is, are we loving Jesus? And everything that we do is an outflow of that love for Jesus. Our attitude towards the Word of God, is it because we love Jesus? The way we view church. In some homes, you know, the church is like such a you know, careless thing. Okay, let me, if I feel like going to church, I'll go to church this morning. If I don't, I won't. If that is how your children see, my friends, that is what they will grow up. That is the view of church in their lives. But may our children see that we passionately love Jesus. And as they see our lives before them, as we live out our faith well, they will be influenced for the sake of Christ. And now, by the way, all that I shared this morning or up until now is not just for parents. If you are a single person, you're somehow kind of zoning out and you're like, oh, this sermon is not for me. Listen, whether you are a single person or you are a married couple who's waiting on the Lord to bless you with a child, this is for every one of us because this is normal Christian life. Irrespective of whatever stage you are at in your life, we are called to live passionately for Jesus Christ, displaying our love for Him. If you don't live it that way now, when you are married or when you have, the Lord willing, children, you will not live then, my friend. So this message is for you as well. So number one, we must live our faith passionately. Number two, we must teach our faith diligently. If you look at verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. We are not merely called to live out this Christian lives passionately and do nothing with our children, and somehow hope that our children will one day walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not going to happen that way, my friends. They must be taught. They must be taught the ways of God. But who must teach them primarily? Moses here is not saying, I'm going to teach them, or some priest is going to teach them. In verse 7, he clearly says, you shall teach them. The primary responsibility to teach the children the word of God and the ways of God rests on the parents. And this responsibility cannot be outsourced in any way. Yes, you have your elders. Yes, you have the Sunday school. Yes, you have other people in their lives. But it is the parents' God-given calling and responsibility, first and foremost, to teach the word of God to their children. And let me say this very carefully. If you fail to be faithful in this responsibility, there come a day where the Lord will hold you accountable, because God has given us children as gifts. We are supposed to be stewards of these gifts. Our job is not simply to provide for them. Our job is not simply to, you know, teach them math or some other things or how to play sports. Our primary responsibility is to teach them the word of the living God. And what should we teach in this context? All that God was teaching them through Moses, the truth about God and how they must live before God and how they must love God. In general, you know, terms, it is the doctrine and the duty of the Christian life. It is this biblical faith, the right understanding of God. It is the gospel, and how we must live out this gospel life is what we need to teach. Now, some parents think their kids are too young to be taught the things of God. And so they think, okay, let me wait until they are older. But the time they grow older, Satan is not waiting. Satan would have used his agents to totally take over their lives. The different ways, you know, TV shows and, you know, friends outside and various other philosophies and ideologies that Satan will use to take away our children. So don't wait until they grow older. You don't even know what's going to happen when they are older. In fact, they say, you know, the probability of kids coming to Christ is higher between the age groups of 4 to 14. And after that, the probability just keeps falling. It becomes lesser and lesser probable for them to come to Christ. So we need to start early and, of course, find age-appropriate stuff to teach them. We must teach. The parents must teach. We must teach the things of God. And how should we teach? We see this in this verse as well. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them. The word diligently here means repeatedly. It means to speak of these truths over and over and again in their lives. We are to prayerfully keep teaching the truth about God. We need to keep sharing the gospel with them every single day. We need to keep sowing the seed of the gospel over and over again in their lives. until God in his grace will someday open their eyes and their hearts to receive the gospel. And when should we teach them? That particular verse also talks about when we should teach them. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, when you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So when should we teach them? Every time. We must make every use of every opportunity to share God's truth. Now, this does not mean, you know, parents have to be, you know, Bible bashing parents, you know, constantly throwing a verse here and there to a point where they start, you know, feel like, oh, this is a weird house. No, my friend. But you can find ways, find every and any life situation to connect it to the gospel and God's truth. For example, when you're taking a walk in fall, when you see those beautiful fall colors, remind them of this God who created these beautiful seasons. On your way back from church, talk to them about what happened in Sunday school. What was their lesson about? If they have any questions about those lessons that they heard. I remember talking to one of our church members some time back. They were supposed to go away for a vacation or do some fun activity with their children. And this happened last year, and suddenly there was this one of those lockdowns. And obviously the children were disappointed. But instead of cribbing and complaining along with the children, the father took it as an opportunity to teach them about Christian contentment. I heard that and I was so greatly encouraged when I heard that. So you can use every means, every life situation. When they see you going through difficult times, when they see you suffer, but if you are suffering well, you know, that is a testimony to them. You can use songs. You can use object lessons. We miss our brother Sam and how wonderfully well he used to use object lessons to bring out God's truth. And as we keep doing that, our hope is that one day God will open their hearts. And that one day that God will save them. This is what Paul talks about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Who was, you know, taught the scriptures from his childhood. This is what Paul says. He says, how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So everything that you teach your children, even if you do not see the fruit right now, my friends, know that it is making them wise unto salvation, that God in his grace one day may save them. Finally, we'll wrap up with this. We're talking about how, or raising a godly generation, we must first live our faith passionately. We must teach our faith diligently. And number three, we must testify of our faith faithfully. Now, as we live our faith and teach it diligently, there will come a time, my friends, there will come a time when the Lord is working in their hearts, when they will ask, what does it mean? What does it mean? If you look at verse 20 onwards, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out of there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. So he's saying, when in time, you know, they will come and ask, all that you are living and all that you are teaching, what does it mean? There will come a time, by the grace of God, my friends, when they will ask, okay, what exactly does this gospel mean to me? Or there will come a time they might ask, okay, what must I do to be saved? Or they might ask, why do you live your life so differently from the world around us? Now that is a time and moment for us to testify of our faith. Just like the Israelites would share their story that they were at one time slaves in Egypt. Now they live as redeemed people. We too must be able to say, there was a time my life was not like this. There was a time I was living in sin. There was a time I was living like a slave to sin. But Jesus changed me. Jesus saved me. And Jesus can do that in your life as well. Friends, as I close, I want us to examine ourselves. There is no point listening to the word of God and not responding back to his word. If you are a parent and God has given you this responsibility, will you commit to be a godly parent? Will you dedicate yourself once again this morning and say, I want to live out my faith, my love for Jesus, passionately, authentically. Through that, I want to influence my children. I want to teach and make use of every opportunity to teach this faith diligently to them. And I want to use every opportunity to testify of the good grace of God that I have experienced in my life, and I want to testify to them. Will you make a commitment before God? Will you prayerfully commit before God this morning? And as you do that and live that life, trust the Lord to do his work of salvation in their lives, in his time, according to his good will. And perhaps you're probably no longer a parent of a young child, and your children have grown up, and you no longer have any influence over their lives. But you're sitting here after listening to all this, I wish I raised them up in the ways of the Lord. I have wasted my opportunity to bring them up in the ways of God. If that is you, my friends, may I humbly ask you to repent before God and seek his forgiveness. Even if you can't have no influence over them, there's one thing you can continue to do for them, is pray for them earnestly every single day until the Lord works in their hearts. And there may be also someone here who's sitting here listening to all this and is thinking, I wish I had somebody in my life to teach me these things. I wish I had godly parents who would share the gospel with me. And look, here I am. I've wasted my life. My friend, can I say something very lovingly to you? It is never too late to come to Jesus. You may not have had opportunity, but this morning, is your opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. if you can trust in him, not in yourself, not in your good works, nothing, but if you can trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and turn away from your sins and cling to him as the only savior of your life, he is willing to save you. Let me also say this one last thing to those who are single, waiting to get married, or those who are married and waiting on the Lord for children. Will you also commit to love the Lord your God with all your being? And will you start preparing yourself to be that godly father and that godly mother that God wants you to be? Because when the time comes, you know, you can say, God, I want to live in ways that will truly honor you. I want to live in ways that will truly glorify your name. Shall we look to God in prayer, please? Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning, individually, as parents, as a church. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, even as we live in a world like this. We will commit ourselves to walk in your ways first, to love you with all of our hearts, and also be committed to raise a godly generation, O God. The children that you have entrusted to us, the children that you'll entrust to us in future, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to you. We pray that you will help us, that you will give us your strength, even as we, Lord, love your word. I pray that you will do a deep work in our own hearts and that you will help us to be committed to you. So we just want to thank you for this time, and we want to come at the rest of the time, O God. Let it be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.